Amen. Thank you, Miss Halleck. 1 Samuel chapter number 3 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. I love preaching to the moment. And we're focusing on young children this morning. And so I believe it's pertinent for us to look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, the call of Samuel. Amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word. We're so thankful for the music that we've heard this morning. Our hearts have been challenged. Father, I pray that in these next few moments that you would quiet our hearts, help us to focus on you and you alone. Father, I pray that from this passage we would see your heart for young people. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Robert Fulghum wrote in the Kansas City Times, "Most of what I really needed to know about how to live, what to do, and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox and nursery school. These are the things that I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together." Those are good lessons. Our world would be a lot better place if we adults would follow those simple truths that we teach our children in kindergarten. In fact, can I say this? All of the evils and the ills of this world are not because of our children, but it's because of us as adults. Here in this passage, as we work through these first 20 verses of chapter 3, I want you to see what God did in the history of Israel, really because the adults had failed. The adults had failed. The first thing we see in this passage is God's silence. Let's read verses 1 through 3 together. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Now, I realize that what is taking place here in verses 1 through 3 is a literal description of what is happening in this moment as God is about to call Samuel into service. But I also believe beyond just the immediate description of Israel, I believe there's a spiritual description of Israel that can be applied here, all right? Not interpreted from this, but applied. As we look at this, we see Samuel. We understand Samuel as God had brought him really supernaturally in, his mother being barren, praying for a child, promising to give that child back to the Lord. God hearing the cry of this lady, giving this child to her, and she fulfilling exactly what she had promised, that is bringing that child and really giving him to the tabernacle and to Eli, the high priest, for him to be trained, to be used in the service of God. Young Samuel here is now ministering in this regard, and God begins to describe what is happening. First, God says this, that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. This is God's judgment. This is God's punishment. Israel was during the time of the judges, this is taking place. And in the time of the judges, everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. They had forsaken God. They were not being faithful. And the word of the Lord was precious. What that means is it was rare. God was not speaking to the children of Israel anymore, or at least for a period of time. Why? Because they weren't listening. They weren't listening. Now, we've all probably experienced this, right? You have a relationship with someone you love, and all of a sudden they stop talking to you. Now, guys, let me help you here. That means you did something bad. And the question should be, what did I do? All right? That should be the question, right? Not, why are you not talking to me? All right? So we, even in our human relationships, understand that at some point people get frustrated and we just kind of get quiet. God had chosen that his word, his open vision, would be rare. Why? Because the children of Israel had turned their backs on the relationship that they were supposed to have with God. Not only was it rare, there was no open vision during that time. What did that mean? Well, that meant that there was no established prophet for the people of Israel to consult to determine the will of God. In fact, there's only two prophets that are actually specified in the book of Judges, and they were used of God, all right, but they did not have a impactful ministry nationwide. Here we look at, and Deborah would have been one of them, all right? There, God was speaking. We see in chapter 2 and verse 27, a man of God comes to Eli and gives him what God had said, but there was no established prophet. There was no continuous communication. There was no prophet that the children of Israel knew. If we go to that man and we say, what does God want us to do about this, that God was going to use that man and instruct the children of Israel and for that man to be a mouthpiece for God. Now remember this, when we look at the Old Testament priest and the Old Testament prophet, their roles were different. An Old Testament priest spoke to God for the people. So the people would come to the priest, and the priest in turn then would speak to God on their behalf. A prophet, the role was reversed. The prophet spoke for God to the people. God would reveal himself, reveal his will, reveal his desires to the prophet. The prophet would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. And Israel had no open revelation, no open vision during this time. Not only do we see God's punishment, we see Eli's paralysis. It says, and it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place. Now, what do we know about Eli? Well, obviously, specifically, all right, and textually here, he's laying down because it's nighttime. But when we begin to analyze Eli, we see a man who refused to deal with the sin around him, specifically his sons. He was paralyzed to lead spiritually. He would not stand and confront the wickedness that was taking place with his sons in conjunction to their role of worship there in Israel. He was not doing what God had called him to do, and that was to keep that which was holy, holy, and to remove that which was profane. Not only do we see Eli's paralysis, we see Eli's perspective. It says this, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. Blindness was the characterization of the nation of Israel at that time. They did that which was right in their own eyes. They were blind to the spiritual need around them. They were blind to the reality that God was not pleased with them. And Eli as well chose to cast a blind eye on the sin that was even being perpetrated upon the children of Israel because of his two sons. But then we also see this. We see the Israel's pride. It says, ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, which is a reference there to the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. The lamp of God, this was the golden candlestick that was seven branched, and it was to be lit. It was not in the Holy of Holies, but it was on the other side of the veil, in what is considered the holy place, and it was to the left of the golden altar of incense. And it represented to the children of Israel and the world, it represented the light that God had given, the truth that he had given to the world through his people Israel. And yet, what do we see? We see the truth of God almost going out, being dim. They had the ark. In fact, it says it right there, where the ark of God was, which represented the law of God. They had the truth. They had the light of God. And this was supposed to be a testimony to the world, not just the nation of Israel. And yet, in their spiritual decline and their spiritual rebellion, that light was so dim it was not being reflected to a lost world. This is God's silence. And God's about to remedy the situation. God's about to burst upon the scene, and God's about to do a work in the history of the nation of Israel in a spiritual way, and he's going to do it through an individual. He's going to do it through a child. We see in verse number 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli." First, we see God's silence. Secondly, we see God's selection. The adults in Israel had failed, so God chose a child. You know, children have enormous faith. Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 4 say this. This is Jesus Christ interacting with those around him during his earthly ministry. It says, "And at the same time, the disciples came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" You know, when we begin to analyze what he's talking about here, he's talking about childlike faith. He's talking about the response that children have. You look at a child and you tell them that the moon is made out of cheese and they'll believe you. If you walk up to one of the children that's running through the buildings this morning and you say, "Hey, I got a whole bag of candy in my car. If you'll run out and get it, I'll give you a piece." They just take you at your word. There's no hang-ups in their faith. They're just going to simply believe you. You know, children have tender hearts. In fact, if I was to walk down this morning and I was to jump all over one of you adults and I was just to say, and I was to scold you or confront you with my words and correct you, most adults are not going to cry. A large majority aren't. Because in our world, in our lives, we've been toughened by the circumstances of life, and we've learned to take corrective criticism, and it doesn't really penetrate. In fact, isn't that the problem sometimes? That someone tries to help us? How many of you in management and leadership have tried to help someone in your employment that's under you understand that they're missing something, and it's like you cannot penetrate their heart for them to receive the correction that they need, and they're going to continue on, and it's going to be detrimental for their career. But not a child. I would say we could go down into the junior church and we could grab just about any child, and if we scold them hard enough, they will cry. You know why? Because they have a tenderness to them. A tenderness that's not that is not a detriment. It's actually a wonderful thing. This is why many times children will respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit more acutely than an adult. God has to scream at us where all he has to do is whisper to our children. Children not only have tender hearts, they have a simple innocence. Life is simple for them. They want to eat. This morning, I was doing some studying downstairs, and Jared came down, and Kristen was close on his heels, and he looks up at her, and he goes, "I haven't eats today." He said, "I haven't eats today." She goes, "You haven't eats?" And he goes, "No." They want to be fed. They want to have fun. And they endure school, all right? That's about the life of a child. Their lives are not complicated with the cynicism of adulthood. They're not cynical. They don't look at everyone around them through the eyes and the lens of a critic. They assume the goodness in others. In fact, this is what makes them vulnerable. They just don't see the danger. And while we look at that, we realize that their innocence at some point will be lost, and they'll begin to look and see that they live in a wicked world. That's not a negative. It's a wondrous place to be. To just assume that everyone has your best interest at heart. The reason that's not true is because we live in a cursed world. We underestimate the importance of children. Our world looks at them as a nuisance or a liability. We underestimate the usefulness of children. We think, well, they're a burden or they're an encumbrance.
I don't know how many times we talk about or we hear the idea, well, they're the church of tomorrow. No, friend, they're the church of today. They're right here, right now, in this moment. And they can serve God. And Samuel is a testimony to that.
We underestimate the passion of children. We minimize their spirituality. But may I ask you this morning? How does God look at the passion and the spirituality of our kids? Can I encourage you not to be the curmudgeon that gets to the place in your life where you do not appreciate the childishness of children? You know, I know we got a lot of kids running around this place. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that because I've been in churches where there were no children. And that's a evidence of death on a church.
You say, oh, but aren't you scared one of these kids is going to run through and knock over an older person?
No, not really. We have some tough older people around here.
You say, well, those kids should be behaving in church. That's true, and you should have the joy of the Lord.
And I wonder which one God thinks is worse, the kid that's running through the building or your lack of joy.
I would say this, that many times children probably please the Lord a lot simpler and easier than we as adults. They don't have the hang-ups that we have.
The other day, or just recently, Jackson and Jared were in the truck with me. Jackson looks at me and he goes, Dad, he said, I'm going to be a missionary to China. I said, you are?
He said, yeah. He says, Miles has taught me a few Chinese words.
I said, really?
He said, yeah.
I said, well, Jackson, that would be awesome if God called you to China.
He goes, yeah, well, he hasn't spoke to me about it yet.
I was like, oh. I think in his little mind, I know a few Chinese words, therefore, I should be a missionary to China. And so I said, well, you know what? I said, if you'll listen to the Lord, he'll talk to you. He'll tell you. He goes, yeah? I said, yeah. I said, you know, read your Bible because God will speak to your heart through the Bible. He says, is that how he talks to me? I said, yeah. He goes, oh. Like in his mind, he's putting together dots. You know, he's connecting things. You know what? I don't discount that. Can God talk to children? Absolutely. Absolutely. Not only did God choose a child, he chose a servant.
Look at verses 2 through 9, and then we'll look at verse 15. It said, it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. So the priests would sleep in this annex to the tabernacle. Many times in this aspect they were tents because they had not established a permanent dwelling for the temple. Solomon's going to build that. But in this aspect, they were tents. So Eli is laying down and he's sleeping. Samuel is doing the same. It says that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he, being Eli, said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and laid down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I call not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And in verse 15 it says, and Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. You know, when we start to analyze why did God choose Samuel, I believe we see some characteristics and really character traits in the life of Samuel that God's going to continue to use. And I believe it's the reason that God selected Samuel. First, God uses people who are willing to serve. sacrificed. He's laying there in bed and he hears someone calling him. Now, I don't know about you, but once I get in bed and I lay down, I don't really like getting up, especially not in the middle of the night. And inevitably, there's sometimes things that happen where you have to get out of bed, right? And sometimes you try to see if your wife will jump first or not, you know, or she's going to look at you and say, it's your turn, and that sort of thing. But it's one of those things where many times we don't like to rise once we have gone into a state of rest. And yet we see Samuel here, and he's willing to get up multiple times to check on his authority, an older high priest that is in need of help. And he's running to the bedside of Eli. Why? Because he was willing to serve. It wasn't just something that his mother dropped him off and said, do what you can, all right? And, you know, I promise God, but good luck. No, we see a heart in Samuel, a heart of service and a heart willing. And here he is as even a young child jumping up and immediately attending to Eli. I believe this is one of the reasons that God chose Samuel. Another characteristic, God uses people who are willing to follow. He could have said the old coot has lost his mind. He could have been disrespectful. He could have just ignored his authority. He could have said, are you kidding me? All right, I know you're messing with me, right? No, he listens to Eli in the moment when Eli realizes exactly what's going on and he begins to give him instruction. And Samuel follows that instruction. God uses people who are willing to learn. He listened and heeded to what the priest had to say. He was willing to learn. Eli was not perfect, and I think this is important. Eli was not perfect. In fact, Eli had some major flaws that God's getting ready to deal with. And yet, we see the submissive heart of Samuel that he's willing to even listen and learn. Get this, Eli instructs him about something that he personally has never experienced. He was unqualified, if you will, by experience. But he knew by the historicity of Israel what was getting ready to take place. And he instructs Samuel, and Samuel learns. Samuel listens. God uses people who are humble. God talks to Samuel. I don't know if we can even begin to enter in to the awesome aspect of this. We have the Holy Spirit living within us if we accept Christ as our Savior. And so that's the standard. That's the norm. But yet the Old Testament saint, for God to come upon someone, for God to reveal himself to someone, for God to speak to someone directly, that was not the general rule. It was the exception. It was rare. It was precious. It was significant. What do we see Samuel doing the next morning? Well, he gets up and he opens the doors. He went back to fulfilling his responsibility. He showed maturity by keeping his mouth shut. He didn't get up and braggadociously gather all of the priests around him and say, now guys, listen, I am the new oracle of God. God spoke to me, so no, I'm not opening those doors. Don't you know who you're looking at? You know, he didn't take a Facebook picture with him on his bed and his hand raised, you know. He didn't post on Instagram. No, he just went back to serving God. That's humility. It's humility. God uses people who are willing to surrender. In verse 10 it says, and the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, and Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. He could have said, you know what, I don't think I want to do that. But his response was to choose to accept the responsibility that was about to be given to him. He requests for God to speak. He wanted for God to interact in his life in a personal, intimate way. And then he calls himself a servant. He humbly submits as a receiving servant of God. The last thing we see in this passage is God's solution. First, the precious vision that God gave. Verses 11 through 14, and the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house, which I begin, I will also make it end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. This encounter that God has with Samuel was weighty. It was a revelation of judgment. It was a revelation of truth. And yet Samuel, as a child, could handle that. Listen to me. Children can handle the Word of God. Children can handle truth. Don't ever think for one moment that you have to in some way change the Word of God to make it palatable to truth. Just explain to the children, thus saith the Lord. They are capable of receiving it and understanding it. God was going to purge out the leaven that was defiling the worship of Israel, and he tells Samuel, a child, about it. It was a personal encounter. It was given to Samuel. It was about his mentor and his authority. Think about that for a moment. There are very few adults that know how to handle the relationship of authority, especially in our world today. We live in such a rebellious generation. And yet here is God, Samuel's ultimate authority, dealing with Eli, his secondary authority, and discussing how that God was not happy and that God was going to destroy Eli and his family and remove from them their lineage of priesthood, and that there was nothing he could do at this point to change that. So we see the precious vision that God gave, but we also, and lastly, see the position of prophet-priest that God establishes. Verses 16 to 21, it says this, "Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord has said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, all the things that he said unto thee. And so Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground." That means that every single thing that Samuel prophesied, every single thing that Samuel addressed as the word of God came true. And all of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, right, from the most northern to the most southern areas, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. First, we see Samuel's truthfulness. Eli comes to him and says, all right, tell me what God said. And Samuel humbly and respectfully says, this is what God has said. We see Samuel's testimony. God establishes him in a wonderful way. Can I say this? Influence is something that God gives. Advancement is something that God brings. We live in a world today, in a secular world, that tries to advance itself in every way. And there may be some aspects of that in the secular world that does not work in the spiritual world. And I would say this, it actually fails many times in the secular world, because even in the secular world, it is God that opens doors of influence. It was God that established Samuel. We see Samuel's time. All Israel knew. And God appears to him again. God established him. Some fascinating aspects about Samuel. There's only three men in the Word of God that we know that were lifelong Nazarites. Samson, Samuel, and John the Baptist. So Samuel falls in a group of men that are very committed and consecrated to the Lord. Not only that, but Samuel becomes the first priest-prophet or prophet-priest. There will only be one other individual to walk on the face of the earth that will actually hold more positions and titles than that, and that is Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. Samuel was significant in the history of Israel. God was going to use him in a mighty way. And God chose to begin to use him as a child. As a child. I close with this illustration. D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey. D.L. Moody, of course, was an evangelist. Ira Sankey was a wonderful music man. God had knit their hearts together. And in their first tour, crusade in the British Isles, they were ministering in London. And D.L. Moody had such a great heart for people. And near London, in Epping Forest, there was a gypsy encampment. And so D.L. Moody looked at Ira Sankey and he said, "Let's go preach the gospel to these outcasts that no one really wants to have anything to do with." And so they came and they held services there for that day there in Epping Forest among the gypsies. They did find a few believers. And as they were turning to leave because they didn't have much time to spend there, all of these little children gathered around them. And Ira Sankey at the last moment put his hand out on the head of a curly-haired, brown-eyed little boy and prayed, "God, make a preacher of this man." That little boy's name was Rodney. And God would use that little boy, who later became a man, to preach to thousands across Europe. One day that man, Rodney, would come over to the United States and he looked up Ira Sankey at that time. He walked in and began to talk to him and he said, "Do you remember when you and D.L. Moody were in crusades there and your first crusades in England? And remember coming to Epping Forest and putting your hand on a little boy and praying over him?" He said, "I was that boy." And that little boy became known as Gypsy Smith. And he looked at Ira Sankey and he says, "There's not a time that I don't get into the pulpit that I don't feel the pressure of your hand on my head." We have no idea what God is currently doing and what God will do with the children that run these halls. Don't be the one that casts a stumbling stone before them and causes them to doubt the God of heaven. God loves children. I hope that we love them as much as he does and that we will stop minimizing their effect, because God did not minimize Samuel. He chose a child because the adults had failed. Father, I pray that you would use this passage in our hearts and lives this morning. Father, may we have a heart for children. Father, may we see them as they run these halls, and Father, may we pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would use our kids, that you would call them into your service. That from this body, from this family, this church family, there would go forth young people that have a heart for thee to serve you in great and mighty ways. Give us wisdom, Father, as we steward this great responsibility. Before I finish my prayer this morning, I realize that I didn't pray or preach an evangelistic message, but around here we know the first most important thing is for a person to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And you know, this morning I'd love to pray for you if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. My prayer can't save you. Maybe you sit there this morning and say, "Pastor, I'm not sure if I were to die today that heaven would be my home. I'm not sure that I've ever accepted Christ." You talk about that childlike faith. I don't think I've ever approached Christ in the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection with childlike faith. I'd love to pray for you anonymously this morning. I wouldn't call your name out if I knew it. And I'm just going to pray that God continues to work in your heart and that you get saved before it's eternally too late. Is there anyone in the privacy of this moment with heads bowed and eyes closed, you'd say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved." Is there anyone like that who would give me the privilege of praying for you? Just slip your hand up. Slip it up and put it down. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Adults, can I then ask you this? Are you demonstrating the qualities that God treasures in children? Are you like that child that's dependent on you or dependent on its parents? Are you dependent on God? Are you just simply trusting His Word? Can God use you, or have you gotten to the point like Eli where God just has to move on and choose a younger generation, because we've gotten to the place where in our cynicism and in our calloused hearts and in our carnal minds, we just have to be put on a shelf. I don't know how God would have spoken to your heart this morning, but I encourage you, seek the Lord while He may be found. Father, I pray that You would work in hearts this morning. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand with me, heads bowed and eyes closed. As the pianist begins to play, we always want to give an opportunity for those that God spoke into their hearts, for them to be able to respond to the leading of the Holy Spirit. When God spoke in your heart, we encourage you to come this morning. I realize a message like this on a day when we take time to dedicate children, I realize that it's one of those messages that helps us understand the perspective of God. But I'll say this, everything that God values in the heart of a child is something that our new life in Christ should demonstrate, even as an adult.